Our Bibles to James chapter 1 as we go through our study. All right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love, your mercy, the grace that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that we would not be dismayed by the things that happen to us in this life, but, Lord, that we would continually look to you for your plan and your purpose. Lord, we know that you bring us through every situation, whether they be very high or whether they be very low. You are the Lord of all. And, Lord, we don't understand, and we struggle sometimes to understand, to wonder, are you really there? Are you really listening? Are you really caring about what happens to us? But we know, Lord, because your word says that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we take comfort in your word, for it's the only way that we can know truth, the truth of who you are and what you have promised. So, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon your people today, that you would teach us out of your word, that the words that we hear today would be bread for us, that they would be life, that we could count on them, and Lord, that Lord, we would be instructed as children. We pray, Father, that you would indeed have your way with us, that we would yield ourselves totally unto you, and Lord, that we would welcome whatever you bring our way, for your honor and for your glory, to be witnesses for you, in Jesus' name, amen. Befittingly, Chapter 12 of verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." One of the Beatitudes, I'm sure, comes to mind when we read verse 12, "Blessed is the man." You know, it just, you know, we think of Psalm 1, the first Psalm, "Blessed is the man." Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So the Lord gives us the highs and the lows right off the bat. The lows, the very lows, the temptations that come our way. We know that things are going to be bad. He promised us. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. You will have trials. The testing of your faith. And it's not to God that we are tested, but it's to ourselves. Remember, this is a personal walk with Him. And he brings us through the lowest of lows. He takes us there so to show, hey, this is what you're made of. This is what you're capable of. Look at the world around you and you see what happens when people despair, when they lose hope. But we have a living God. This is, look to me. Look to me. And he brings us to that. What does he promise us? He promises a crown of life. But when does he promise? In the sweet by and by after everything is said and done? No, he promises us now. Right now, we have that crown of life. That's what he promises us. He says, I am eternal life. Those that know me have already this eternal life. It's not something that we hope for. It's something we enjoy now. But again, we are in this world. We see the things in this world. The things that happen in this world affects us. But we have that hope. We have that hope in the Lord that he's going to come and he's going to set things right. That we don't have to rely on our own understandings. In fact, he's going to admonish us a little bit later that, hey, we need to endure. We need to endure these temptations. We need to be witnesses for him always. In all situations, our faith cannot waver. It shouldn't waver. And if it does, it's probably for our benefit to know that, hey, this is where you are in your walk. Hey, you're being, you know, like we talked about last week, the waves of the sea. It's up one minute and down the next. The wind comes by and it blows wherever it will. But the Lord rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a calm. And that's what happens in our lives. the winds and the waves and the storms of life come our way, but the Lord blows His wind of His Holy Spirit upon us, and we have that calm. Everything is fine and dandy because we're in Him. The situation hasn't changed. The situation is very much the same, but we have that peace, the peace that passes all understanding because we are with Him. What about these temptations? A lot of times we think, well, you know what? I was tempted of the Lord. The Lord brings me into these things. Sometimes we'll take the word and say, well, the Lord has a plan for my life, and this is the plan for the Lord. The Lord led me to this place, and now I've succumbed to temptation, and it's the Lord's fault. It's the Lord's fault that I'm doing these things. He didn't leave me here. The word said that He would give me an escape, but I didn't see it. I couldn't take that escape because I didn't know where it was. Here takes that argument and throws it out the window. Because the Lord cannot be tempted with evil. He cannot be tempted with evil. And so He doesn't tempt anybody else with evil. It can't happen. But He gives us the reasons. But every man, mark that, every man, every single person that's been born in this earth, this is their what they're prone to. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This is why it's personal, folks. This is not why we look at other people and say, well, you know, this is what you're doing here. This is a sure sign that you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You don't know people's hearts. You don't know where they are. You don't know what's happening today in the hearts of people. This is yourself. And He's going to bring that clear when He talks about looking in a mirror. We look into the perfect law of liberty. We look in a mirror and we behold our faces. This, my friends, is what we are. We are sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. So we are drawn away with our own lusts. Those things that are, you know, rampant inside us. Now, in my family, my uncles, out of 12 aunts and uncles, there were five that were alcoholics. Five out of 12. Five alcoholics that were prone to that, and they succumbed to that. But the others were not fazed by it. I had, you know, four brothers and sisters. Three were alcoholics, and two were not. It didn't affect me or my sister, but my brothers were succumbed by it. Why? Why is that? Because we weren't prone to those things. I have my own things that I'm prone to, and I'm not going to reveal them to you here now. But as an example, everybody has their own, if I may, Achilles heel. Those things that we're so easily beset. Those things that come our way that we just can't seem to get over. That we can't seem to resist. And everybody has one. And that's why we look at it. It's by your own lust. Not by somebody else's lust. We look at TV and we see all manner of things that would, you know, come in front of our eyes that, man, we really ought not to look at those things. But yet, there they are. And some people, they, man, this is my entertainment. This is how I enjoy myself. I sit down and I watch these things. And you stop and you look and man, people of the world, this is what they're filling their lives with. But we have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God shows us that these things are not profitable to us. That we don't put these things before our eyes because we want to keep ourselves, as James is going to say at the end of this chapter, unspotted from the world. We don't want to have the world having its anchor. We have enough residual evil within ourselves to condemn us. We don't need any extra stuff. The world, the flesh, the devil, those are outside. But us, inside, we have our own sin. We were born in sin, and we can't overcome that on our own. We need to have that perfect light in front of us. The lamp. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. His word is a light unto our path. He is the light of the world. He's the one that leads us into salvation. But His word is what shows us how to walk. It's the light that we put before our eyes. Now, if we're putting darkness of the world in front of our eyes, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to walk in confusion. We're going to walk in uncertainty. But walking by faith is knowing which way we're going to go. Walking by faith isn't walking in a dark room without turning a light on. I advise all of you young people that are going to have children, do not walk into your child's room without turning the light on. Okay? Because invariably, you're going to be barefoot and you're going to step on a Lego. And man, there's some things that are going to come out of your mouth that, you know, I've done that. No more. Flick that light on. Let's see what's going on. What's on the floor here? It may not be a Lego if you've got girls. Perhaps you don't get your girls Legos. But there's something on the floor. There's something on the floor, and it's sharp. And it's going to go into your foot. A barrette, maybe. Whatever. But you've got to know where you're going. Walking by faith is knowing which way that you're going. And that's where the perfect law of liberty comes in. That's where the light of the Word comes in. We read the Word, and it shows us in which way that we're supposed to go. You've got a trial. You've got a decision to make. Go to the Word. Lord, give me the wisdom. Which way should I go? And there'll be a voice in your ear saying, this is the way to go. Walk in it. We got that from Isaiah. And how apropos that was, as I was studying for this, the Lord just led me to that in my daily reading. And it's like He's going to guide you. But He wants to guide you with His eye. You got to be looking into the face of the Lord so that, man, whichever way He's looking, that's the way that you need to go. And that's why we have confidence. That's why we have peace, because we're tight with the Lord. I've spent time with Him today. I was in His Word. Man, I've been praying every moment of every day. Everything that happens my way, big or small, man, I take it before Him. I'm walking in confidence because I know the Lord is there. The Lord is with me. And He's guiding me through these things. That's what walking in the Spirit is. It's not, like I say, it's not, you know, hoping for the best. That's not how a Christian walks. A Christian doesn't walk hoping for the best. A Christian walks knowing that the best is going to happen, regardless of the situation. Because what's the end result? At the end of this life, we're going to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, think about that servant thing again. When you get up to the Lord and you stand before Him and give an account of your life and you say, Lord, I did the best that I could. What's He going to say? What does the Word say about the best that you can do? Not good enough. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. But if I walked the way that You led me. I did those things that You bid me to do. Then He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You weren't the master of yourself. You yielded yourself to Me. But woe to you that say, man, I'm doing the best that I can. I'm, you know, get all this information and I, you know, weighed out the costs and I said, this is the way that I'm going to go. Then you're your own master and you're not a servant. That's what being a Christian is about, yielding yourself for Him. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. That's what being a believer is about, dying to ourselves. But every man is tempted. Every man is tempted. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, on the onset to that, so far, no sin. We all have lust, so let's not kid ourselves. Let's not think, hey, I'm as pure as the driven snow now. No, you're going to have those lusts. It's when you act on them. Notice the next verse. It says, when lust hath conceived, when it is birthed within you, then it's sin. It brings forth sin. I love the way the wording on that is. It's like, you know, giving birth. This is my child. I've given birth to sin because I've yielded to it. It's conceived in my heart, and now it's worked itself out. It starts here, it works its way up to here, and then it works out in actions. By the time it's in action, it's already full grown. It's ready to go. You see, the time to stop it is here. To take every thought captive. Every time a thought comes into your heart, man, you got to take it captive. Is this of the Lord, or is this of my flesh? And why should I care? Because you want to please the one who's called you. That's why we care. And that's why it goes to great pains. That's why we're tested. That's why we're tempted. We're tempted of our own selves to see if we're going to follow after the Lord or we're going to follow after our desires. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is where it's going to lead you, folks. It's going to lead you to death. And that death could be, you know, people have been walking around dead for many, many years. You know, thinking that, you know, this is life, man. I'm going out and I'm going to do this partying thing and I'm out there and I'm having a great time. It's death. It's death because the world is doing that. And the world is walking in death. They don't know what life is about. But we as believers know that. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son was raised in the father's house. Heard everything that the older son heard. But the younger son said, man, you know what? I want my inheritance and I'm going to go. I want all of the information that I have and I'm going to go out into the world. All of the things that I've learned, I'm going to go out to the world and I'm going to do those things that I need to do. After a while, all of the information, all of the things that they had gathered in their youth will be spent. It will be replaced with that of the world. And they won't know what life is about anymore. They will forget those things. And then they will walk in death. Remember what happened to the prodigal. The prodigal was in the pig pen. Prodigal here is in the pig pen. In a place where a Jewish boy ought not to be. In the very place. One step away from the grave. Until he came to himself. See, that's the neat thing about the Word of God. It will never allow you to be fully happy in the world. It's always going to be right there in your ear. It's not going to allow you to be happy. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Verse 16. Do not err. Well, that don't we wish that we would just say, okay, let's frame that and put it up on our wall. Do not err. Don't make a mistake. Do not stop and think that, hey, I am a special case. You know, all of those warnings and stuff, man, they don't apply to me. I can tell you right here, and I'll confess to you, man, I thought that in my heart. Man, I know I'm a child of God. It doesn't matter what I do. I know the Lord's going to save me. I know that in the end that I'm going to be His. What a foolish, wicked thought. You think that because, hey, you know, I made a confession. I ran down the sawdust trail. I cried real tears, and then I accepted the Lord. Don't err. Don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. Folks, it's how you maintain your walk with the Lord. It's your heart. What do you desire? Do you desire the Lord? Don't err, my beloved brethren. Now, he's begging you. Don't make the mistake, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, I could spend a month on this verse, but I'm just going to grab out some good things out of this. And then if you want, you can take every single phrase in this and run it down throughout the scriptures. Here it is. The Father of lights. He gives us light for our path to show us which way to walk. And there is no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. That means that there is nobody can be farther away or closer to the Lord. In reality, we're all the same. We're all the same closeness. It's in our minds, you see. Where we get off track is when we're in the Father's face. We're looking at the, or desiring to see the Father's face. And then we start to turn away and put our gaze on something else. The Lord is still there. The Lord hasn't moved. There is no shadow from the Lord. It is because we have turned away from it. We started to look. The word repent means to turn around. To turn around and go the right direction. That means that we are the ones who have gotten off track here. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God did not make a mistake when he called us into the fellowship. He designed it this way. And even though the things that we go through are very hard, they're very difficult to go through, the Lord called us into these things to show us his goodness. He wants to get us through these things. He wants us to be stronger. He may want us to be able to comfort other people that are going to go through this very same thing. The highs and the lows. Man, we can go to a believer and say, you know, it's going to happen. We're going to get highs and lows, but maintain. Just keep your eyes focused upon the Lord. First fruits. That's neat. Because Jesus was the first fruit. And we are His. And He is ours. And that never changes. We're tempted and we fail and we continue on. We confess our sins and we continue on. And we fail and He draws us back to Himself and we continue on and we fail over and over and over again. Are we ever really going to get it? Do you ever ask yourself, am I ever really going to get this? Am I not going to, is there one place where I'm going to succeed at this? Yeah, you already have. You see, the Bible tells us that we are already overcomers. We are already overcomers. Why? Because we're continuing. If you continue in my word, Jesus says, then you are my disciples. And what does a disciple do? Follows after the master. Will they fail? Absolutely. Will they continue to fall down? Absolutely. But what is going to happen is that we're going to get up and not stop. We're not going to quit because we tripped over something and fell on our faces hard. We're going to get up, dust ourselves off, and keep on moving. Keep on moving. Like Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, but an amazing thing where a Christian goes through all of these different things, and yet he continues on. He gets sidetracked for a while, but he comes back on the path, and he's headed toward the celestial city. That was the single focus of his mind. And it's just a neat little parallel that, you know, of the Christian walk. It's a rather long book, but it's kind of neat. I guess John Bunyan was one of those, bad guys because he wrote it while he was in prison. And it's a pretty long book. So, but the neat thing is that that's what Christian did. He kept on going. He didn't stop. He didn't let a little thing like falling down stop him. He didn't let a little thing like being sidetracked stop him. He had the singleness of mind that he wanted to see the face of the Father. And that's our desire, to see the face of our Lord. And that's why we go through these things. That's why we endure temptations. Of his own will. That's neat. Of his own will. His plan, his design was for us to go through these things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Yes, this is one of those things that I fall down with many, many times. And not only with driving on the freeway, but all of us, I think, have that propensity to, we hear something, and then all of a sudden the back of our hair gets, you know, well, back of the hairs on the back of our neck start to rise up, and you know, we just get upset, and we've got to do something, and we're angry. The world today is a very angry place. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not, but you know, you post something even on social media, you know, your friends, you know, you post something and what did you mean by that? And then they're all up in arms, they're ready to crucify you, they're ready to burn you at the stake because of the things that you said. An angry place. And it's gonna get worse. It's gonna get worse and worse. But what does the Lord say? You see, Be swift to hear. In other words, make sure that you're hearing every aspect of the story. And then, be slow to speak. Man, I definitely need that. And it's have you ever started to say something and then as you're saying it, wish you could just grab those words and bring them back? Man, it's just like if you're slow to speak, those things aren't going to happen. You'll be able to mull over. You'll be able to think about it and think again and think, you know, is this really the best thing that I should say? Should I be silent now? More often than not, I should be silent now. Slow to get angry. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know what does work the righteousness of God? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Allowing the Lord to do His perfect work. Giving place to wrath. For the Lord to do judgment. Because the Lord says, hey, vengeance is mine. I will repay. When He comes back, He is going to judge the world in perfect judgment. Righteous judgment. In other words, every aspect of the situation is going to be brought to bear, things that we couldn't even possibly know. He's going to reveal to us the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, because we bury those. We get this righteous indignation and, you know, what was really driving us to do those things? You know, the things that we did, you know, really, and we can even search ourselves, and we can even, you know, look at ourselves and say, hey, you know, no, I'm going to justify myself in this. We do that. And what happens? Well, the Lord is going to bring that all out. And so the very next verse, he says, therefore, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Superfluity, an abundance, a never-ending abundance. That's what that word means. Now, you learned a new word today, superfluity. I don't know how you would use that in a sentence other than here, but there you go. Lay apart. Lay it on this side. To the left hand, all the filthiness. Lay on this side, all of the naughtiness, all of the abundant naughtiness that you're capable of doing, and go to the right side, the side of righteousness. Lay it all aside. And receive with meekness. Meekness is something that is not promoted in the world today. Boldness is promoted. Self-assurance. Man, you don't go into a job interview with meekness. You'll never get the job, or so they say. But you know what? We have to be what the Lord wants us to be. We receive with meekness. In other words, we receive because we're empty. Blessed are you, poor in spirit, for you shall see God. Why? Because the Lord's going to reveal yourself, Himself to you, because you're not full of yourself. You're empty of yourself. You don't have anything of yourself anymore. That you might receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, this kind of throws some people off a little bit. You know, they think, well, if I don't read my word, then I'm not going to be saved. Now, what this is really saying is that you will have the confidence to know that you are saved and you are being saved. Even though you go through hard times, even though you go through failures, the word's going to show you and give you confidence that, hey, I am saved because I'm continuing. I'm moving on with the Lord. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This is not a call to works. Remember that. This is not a call to works. This is a call to see how the word has affected your life. You read the word of God, then let it have an effect in your life. You pray the word in. You say, Lord, I've read this, and I don't see it being worked out in my life. That's a good start. Then the Holy Spirit is able to work those things out. We have a propensity to deceive ourselves. And we got to make sure that we don't do those things. And if we don't keep in the word, we are going to deceive ourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, in other words, if the word is not having an effect on your life, if you're the same now as you were when you came to know the Lord, then the word is not having its effect on your life. Why isn't it having an effect on your life? It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes being filled with the Spirit to make that happen. We lay our lives down, Romans tells us, as a living sacrifice. Are we doing that? Are we laying our lives down as living sacrifices, or are we taking up ourselves, are we being resurrected in ourselves to be able to walk according to our own likes and dislikes? Or is it because of the Lord? For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So this is what he's talking about here. We look in the bathroom mirror every morning, I hope, to brush our hair, brush our teeth, you know, whatever it is, you know, but we're taking a look at ourselves. And isn't it true? I mean, guys, Think about it. You don't have to shy away from this. If you're walking downtown and you happen to walk in front of a plate glass window, don't you just go in there and check yourself out? Did I step onto something on my shoe here? How's my hair? My hair looking okay? Who doesn't do that? I mean, everybody does that. Every time you see a mirror, you know, you go, yeah, I'm doing good. I'm looking okay. But we forget what we look like. We forget what manner of person we are. And if you don't read the Bible tells you what kind of a person you are. We think, hey, man, we're good. We're all right. Yeah, I'm looking good. But the Bible tells us, you know, you're filthy, rotten sinners. And we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear bad things about ourselves. We want to hear good things. We want to be lifted up. We want to be built up. I don't go to church and be called a sinner. That's why people don't go to church, because they don't want to be called a sinner. But we need to hear that we are sinners. We need to hear that we need the work of the Spirit in our lives. And we need to know how to remedy that. We need to get into the Word. We need to read the perfect law of liberty. You see, you can't have liberty without the law. If you don't have a law, you have lawlessness. You have anarchy. You have chaos. Nobody knows how to act if there are no rules. If you don't have a rule, like at school, no running in the hallway. There were monitors out there. Stop running in the hallway. Has anybody ever been told to stop running in the hallway? Yeah, everybody has, I'm sure. No talking in class. Don't chew gum in class. All of those things, okay? There are rules and regulations. But God has His rules and regulations. Here's the rule. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That is the law. The law of love. That's liberty. You see, the liberty is that we are now empowered to do so. Sin has been taken out of the way. We're no longer enemies. And we can love. And we can not put other gods before us. And we can do those things. Not that we can sin without, you know, with impunity. No, we are able then to keep the law. And how do we do that? By looking at the law of liberty and say, Lord, I can't do that. I didn't do that. And so we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we are able to walk in righteousness once again. Agreeing with Him, looking into that perfect law of liberty, not being a forgetful hearer. Hey, I'm a sinner, and I'm saved by grace. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now notice there, you know, and I don't know how it started, you know, but in the last 10 years, it seems to be that there have been a rash of celebrity preachers that, not to put a too fine a point on it, they use vulgar language from the pulpit. Where did that come from? I mean, seriously? They swear from the pulpit. And you're just kind of like, really? Now, just to update that, most of them aren't in their pulpits anymore. And those that are still have changed their ways. They don't do that anymore. But it was real popular for a while. You know, you hear it on there, and you say, did you hear what so-and-so said? They swore from the pulpit. And they thought that it would be edgy. You know, get to the young people. You know, hey, I'm speaking the same language as you. No. No. We don't do unrighteousness so that righteousness will come about. No. We speak righteousness. And this is what draws people to the Lord. The Spirit here, you know, allows us to hear these things, and it draws us to the people in the world. Do we talk like they do so that we'll win them to the gospel? No, we talk like we do so that it will draw them to the Lord. All of the words, that's why you're in the workplace that you're in. That's why you're in the situations that you're in, to speak forth God's word, to be that example of what God's doing in your life. It's not that you have to stand on your desk and preach to everybody every day or wherever it is that you work. It's that you just do what you do to the Lord. And people will see. And they'll give glory to God. It says so in the Scriptures. Now, whether they respond or not, well, that's not your call. You're just being called to be a witness. You're not being drawing followers unto yourself. We've got to remember, we draw followers unto Jesus Christ. When they ask us about the hope that lies within us, we point to Jesus Christ. Or we say, well, I've got this 12-step program, and if you buy my book for $49.95, you'll be able to walk the same way that I do too. But you know what? That doesn't work. Only God can transform a life. You can try, but it's still the same person. You know, it's still the same sinner, but we just got a nice shiny outside. The Lord wants to change us from the inside. Look into the perfect law of liberty. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, getting into the Word, reading the Word, taking it to heart, asking for the Holy Spirit to work these things out in your life, to replace the filthiness that's in my life and the naughtiness that's so abundant with His mercy, with His truth, with the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that we need to, you know, project to the world around us. They need to see these things worked out in our lives. And they're going to hate you for it. They're not going to love you for it. They're not going to win them. They are going to do exactly to you what they had done to the Lord. And they crucified Him. And they railed against Him. And they lied about Him. And they tried to bring false witnesses. And they brought Him before governors and before kings. That's exactly what the world is going to do for us. But be of good cheer. The Lord says, I have overcome the world. And if they've done it to you, they've done it to me, they're going to do it to you. But don't be worried about it. Your reward's not here in this world. Your reward is yet to come when we see the Lord Jesus Christ and He brings righteousness and truth. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. If you want to do religious works, okay, if you're interested in religion, this is it. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Is this something that you think that you can do in your own strength? No. You have to have the Spirit of God to accomplish these things. Otherwise, they are just vain works. These are the things that are going to happen. These are the desires that you're going to get because the Father puts them on your heart to do. And I think the last one is probably a call for everybody to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. To keep, you know, when people are talking about vile things, man, you can just sit there and say, man, I have no idea what you're talking about. What you know, it's like back in the old days when we didn't have cable. People would always come up, hey, did you see this show? No, I didn't. Well, why not? Well, I don't have cable. I mean, because all of the filthy shows, all of the popular shows were on cable. Well, we got an antenna, and we have, you know, 7, 4, you know. And if those aren't vile enough, no, we got to bring cable in it. And not only that, but, you know, we have to pay for it, too. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. When we're watching TV, when we're, you know, going to entertainment, you know, let's be mindful that these are the things that we're ingesting. You know, we'll spend 2 hours watching a movie, and how much time will we spend in the Word? How is that going to offset? You know, the Bible tells us to pray always. Pray always. Pray about everything in your life. Pray about every situation in your life. And let the Spirit of God rule in your hearts and your minds. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, for Your long-suffering with us. And Lord, even though we fall, Lord, You are just waiting for us to confess our sin so that You can pick us up and set us on the path once more. We thank You, Lord, that You are with us always, even unto the end of the age. So Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Let us walk in Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.